I do thank you, Gerald, for that kind introduction. In private, Gerald is quite a nice person. In fact, when he's on his own, there's nobody he likes more. But... no, actually, I want to say this seriously, that many people don't get to the heart of Gerald Coates. But when you know Gerald as I know him, and you've seen him smile, and you've seen him laugh, and you've seen him enjoy life, you also see the other side. You see the tears, and the pain, and the agony, and the love, and all the other things. And I want to say one of the privileges of sharing a platform like this is the friendship that we enjoy. We're not scratching one another's backs when we say these things. These things are true and have been true for many years. And all that we pray is that many saints are beginning to and will continue to enjoy the same kind of friendships and relationships that we have. And the circles of our relationships will ever widen. Because this, basically, is what church is all about. Relationships in Jesus. Relationships that are going to last forever. It's my privilege this evening to share on this theme of Powerhouse, the Church of Jesus Christ. My great concern is indeed that I'll be able to communicate the burden of my heart. I think my great frustration is that words are so inadequate to communicate. But we are not left this evening simply to words, because we have the Holy Spirit. I want to praise God that His Word says that we have no need that any man should teach us. We have the Holy Spirit, and He is our teacher. And it's my prayer this evening that whilst I am speaking, that God will touch the hearts and minds of folks, and that we shall get an increased vision of the burden that God has to see His church fully formed in our generation and completing the task which is nearest to His heart too. For me, it's been a strange kind of year. One can look back over all sorts of ups and downs. We've had the miners' strike and it drew to an end. There's been the Ethiopian disaster, which was of major magnitude and still continues to go on. We've had Live Aid concerts, and we've had the joys that that brings and also the heartaches that that brings. There has been more terrorism, more bombing, more attacks on private individuals than perhaps there have been for many, many years. I myself am just back from the Republic of South Africa. And as I arrived home, of course, they declared a state of emergency. But I'm assuring them that I'll be back, so there's no need to worry. But having come home and had time to reflect on that situation, and having seen it, I travelled to most of the major cities in that country, and I travelled many hundreds and hundreds of miles, 2,000 or 3,000 miles. I spoke to black, to Indians, to coloured people, to Afrikaans, and to English people whilst I was there. And I began to hear the criticism that has come to that country from so many that in a sense have no right to criticise, because they themselves have similar problems. And I came home with this deep conviction that there is no answer to the problems of that country outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no good us just pointing the finger to people in situations like South Africa, and others pointing the finger to situations like Northern Ireland, and trying to say, this is the answer. Why don't you do this? Why don't you respond in that way? Because when we really get to the heart of the problem, we see that yet again, the human nature needs to be changed. It needs Christ to come in. And I believe that the key to this is going to be the Church of Jesus Christ. As we look around, we see that there are some who are arrogant, feeling that they have the answer to the world's problems, and yet there are many more who are confused, who are afraid, and who are frustrated. And it seems that there is very little hope amongst the people of the world. And when we come to look at the church, it isn't really much better. I think that many people have seen the church as a kind of joke. It seems to me that in past generations, the structure within the church has grown to such magnitude that it has emerged from the internal side of the body to the external side of the body. And we've become like a huge tortoise. Someone once wrote a hymn, like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. And I feel that that kind of sums up the situation to some degree. Others today are trying to make things a little bit more acceptable, and they are applying their intellects to it. The Bishop of Durham and Knight Thoughts have probably worried many of us as we've looked. I watch Night Thoughts regularly, actually. Whenever I'm at home and at the end of a hard day, I turn Night Thoughts on. I have a kind of sort of, not a competition, but a keen interest to see whether it could possibly become less relevant than it is. And the tune, doesn't it just sort of really send you? Da, da, da. You know, it's just a key to really inspire one with hope. And when you get the combination of the Bishop of Durham and Night Thoughts together, then it certainly is an antidote for all insomnia. In actual fact, I used to be worried by these things, but now I begin to see that they are actually doing those of us that want to go on with God a favour. Because people are saying, is this the church? Is this all that we can hope for? Are these words the words of hope that are going to encourage us? And that gives us the opportunity to speak out and to say something for the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, too, that the media have taken up that theme. Do you remember the cartoon that there was in The Guardian just after the ordination of the bishop and when that thunderbolt hit the cathedral? Remember the picture of God and an angel looking down through that roof, and the angel turned to the Lord and said, "It must have been a wonderful building." And the Lord said, "I don't know. I've never been inside." You know, we do not have to criticize men and women who are seeking after God. Begin to see through these things, and they begin to cry out, "There must be something more." I can understand what Paul meant when he said that he didn't care whether Christ was preached or whether Christ of contention was preached, because either way, it stirs people up to ask the great questions that are going to change our lives. When we talk about the church, we're talking about ourselves. We feel it. If we're absolutely honest, it isn't all success and glory. It's great to be here. And we enjoy singing these lovely songs, and we enjoy the presence of God and the assurance that there are going to be showers of blessing. But we realize that there's a struggle to obey at times. We can sing and we can dance and we can say when we obey the Lord, but at times there are struggles. You have a struggle to obey the Lord. It's not that you don't want to, but the powers of darkness are opposed to you obeying the Lord. And yet your soul cries out, as I'm sure with mine, I'm sure. My soul delights to do your will, O Lord. And I believe deep down within each one of our hearts, that's the cry that is going to ring out. That's the cry that God is going to answer. It is not all success and glory. When I drove my car in for the last puncture, the guy looked at me and said, "Oh, hello, Mr. Noble." He said again, "Do you want a season ticket?" I thought, well, praise the Lord. I sometimes feel that like the guy who fell over a cliff and he was hanging, suspended from a branch of a tree. And there were hundreds of feet below him. And he cried out and he said, "Oh God, help me, help me." And suddenly he heard this voice coming from heaven. "I am God. Let go. Underneath are my arms. I will catch you." There was a long pause as he dangled there, swaying in the wind and the breeze. And after a while, he looked up and he said, "Is there anybody else up there?" I feel like that at times, don't you? I mean, let's be honest about it. God does tremendous things for us, but very often we have a struggle to obey him. We hear his voice, and when we hear what he has to say, there is a war that goes on within us, and we have to overcome in order to go on with him. But we are making progress, praise God. I have seen more miracles, more opposition, and more results than ever before. And when I say opposition, I mean opposition coming from all kinds of different quarters. Someone not so very long ago handed me a plaque, and it said these words, "Behold, I heard a voice behind me saying, 'Cheer up, things could get worse.' And I cheered up, and they did get worse." They say that when you laugh, you identify. There are two camps in the church. There's the optimist and there's the realist. There are those who pray for things and always believe that they're going to get them. And when they don't, they ignore it. And there are those who tend to be afraid to pray for things in case they don't get them. Neither of those things are what God wants. God wants faith, and God wants reality. And I believe that many of us here are hungering. This is a theme of power, and we are hungering after power. We've seen a little power. We want more power, but we don't want the kind of power that deserts reality. And Jesus said, I am the way, the reality, and the life. And I believe God wants to see his people coming together. He wants the optimists and the realists. He wants those with faith and those who move by feelings to come together. He wants men of gift and men of character. He wants men and women, in spite of what Gerald Coates says about women. I don't know whether you noticed his quip last night. My wife's going to have a row with him afterwards, you know. Men or women of two sexes. She said, well, men of two sexes, you know. But anyway, never mind. God wants men and women going at full pelt for everything that he had. God wants us to get it together. So what's happening in this powerhouse? When I think of the church, invariably my thoughts turn back to Zechariah chapter 4. If you remember that chapter, if you've read it, you'll discover that an angel came and awoke Zechariah out of his sleep. And when he shook sleep from him, he looked and he saw a candlestick of pure gold. And he saw linked to that candlestick two olive trees pouring their wine into the reservoirs of that, or their oil into the reservoirs of that candlestick. And I believe that through that scripture, as we read through it, God is saying three things to us. First of all, he is showing to us Jesus. As the Holy Spirit comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, not just in our nation, but in almost every nation of the world, the Holy Spirit is coming to the people of God and getting hold of them by the shoulder and shaking them. And Christians everywhere are waking up, and the very first thing that they see is a new picture of Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is showing to us a fresh vision of Jesus. We're getting thrilled again about the nail-pierced hands, about the blood that flowed from his side. We had Derek Prince with us back home just a few weeks ago, and he ministered on the blood of Jesus. I haven't heard folks ministering on the blood of Jesus for quite some time. But I believe God wants us to understand the effectiveness and the power that there is when we have faith in the blood of Jesus. Not in some superstitious way, but God wants to reveal to us a fresh vision of the blood of Jesus Christ and what that can work in our lives. God is waking us up to see Jesus, to see that there is a double cure pouring forth from his side. Not just a cure for our guilt, but a cure from the power of sin in our lives, that we might be able to live a different kind of way. It's great to know sin's forgiven, but it's great to know that God has attached a turbo to your soul and you can soar into heavenly places and do great things for him. The second thing that he's showing to us is Jesus, is the church. The church, which is his body. Jesus, the head. Actually, the two are one and the same thing. We are Christ's body. And I have to say that with reverence, because there are folks that say, I am Christ. They would even call themselves by Christ's name. John Christ, Peter Christ. I understand why they do that, because when we look at the body of Christ, we discover that we are the body of Christ. And that as Christ grows within us to full stature, so we will become Christ in the earth. But I would rather it be that others outside of our situation recognize us as little Christs. That's how it was in Antioch, where they first called Christians Christians. And that word literally means little Christs. And I would rather that others saw Christ in me rather than I shouted an awful lot about it. But brothers and sisters, we are not like the body of Christ. We are his body. He is the head, we are the members, and it needs every single one of us to play our part in order to accomplish the purposes of God. Thirdly, in this chapter, we read about the power, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And the Holy Spirit hasn't just come to give us the ability to work miracles. I just love that song we were singing, because basically the Holy Spirit has come that we might have power to obey. What was the secret of Jesus' ministry? I can only do what my Father shows me to do. Jesus was obedient through the power of the Spirit that worked within him. And brothers and sisters tonight, from the youngest to the oldest, that same power is at work in us. Not just so that we can do miracles. Thank God for miracles. I don't want to denigrate them. But primarily that we might be obedient to God in these days. What is this preparation for? Why is God preparing his people? For me, the central theme of the book of Revelation, in fact, probably the central theme of the whole Bible, is the throne of God. The throne of God. God's desire is to establish his throne upon the earth. Christine wanted to read to us at one point during the week, before I'd actually prepared my ministry for this evening, although it was in my heart, and she wanted to read to us from Micah chapter 4. Christine, would you like to come and read to us now? Stagger across the platform with your limpy leg and read Micah chapter 4 to verse 5.
And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they war any more. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is seeking to establish his throne in the earth. The Lord is going to establish it in order that he might accomplish something in the earth, and in order that what he accomplishes might last forever and forever and forever. Now, I want to say that God is interested in every individual in this room tonight. He is interested to the point where he has numbered the very hairs of your head. And that's very comforting for some of us. Especially when you brush forward, as I do in the morning, you see them all coming out, falling down before you, bowing their knees as they go. But God has an interest beyond you as an individual. And he will not allow your mediocrity. He will not allow your failing to see what his purposes are to hold it up. And much as he loves you, and much as he wants to involve you, that if we do not respond as a people to what God wants, if we don't respond to his testimony in these days, then he will look for another. Do you remember the story of Esther? Come to the kingdom for such a time as this. But if you fail to respond, Esther, then God will look for another. It's not that he doesn't care. It's not that he doesn't love. But there are thousands more out there that he cares about. There are his purposes that have to be fulfilled. And God is going to have a people that are sold out to him and that are going to fulfill his purposes. God seeks to establish his throne in the earth. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1 says that it is from the throne that there flows that pure crystal river of life. Praise God. So where will God begin to establish his throne? Well, obviously in his house. The throne is the central point of the house. The house dwells in a city. The city is a part of a kingdom which will fill all the earth. The glory of the Lord shall fill all the earth as the waters cover the sea. But it starts with a house. Where is his house? Paul said, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Beloved brothers and sisters, when we don't live out kingdom life, we defile the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that there are multitudes of people here that are making a nuisance of themselves, but there are some. And we have to say that the way that we act is not kingdom life. If we don't respond when we're together like this, how in heaven's name are we going to go back there and be able to respond? If we can't respond to the measure of love and appreciation that is being shown here, and God save us, we need an awful lot more. But how on earth are we going to make it when we get back out there in our jobs and so on? We have got to begin to respond to the throne of God in our lives. God wants you as an individual to say, Lord, I'm going to set up your throne in my life. My body is the dwelling place of God. My body is the temple of God. It's his tent. It's his tabernacle. I get really excited because I see that Jesus is in the business of offering us a deal, if you like. In John chapter 15, verses 5 to 7, we can read of that deal. I think it's just worth looking it up. If you've got your Bibles, open them and let's read it together. Jesus said, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. This is the offer that Jesus is making to you. He says, I have only one physical body. I have only one body through which I can express myself on the earth. I want many bodies. Give me your body. Let me dwell within you and have authority to use your life and your body as I choose. And if you do that, I will give you my throne. You can abide with me and in me. You can sit where I sit in those heavenly places. That's the deal. Now, anyone that has been around just as long as I have, and there are others I'm sure that are older than I am here this evening, not looking at anybody, Mike, but there are. You have come to that place where you realize that to be in Jesus is far better. To be with him in his kingdom, to receive the fullness of that kingdom is far better than to hang around here. To dwell in him is the thing that we seek for. And Jesus is saying to us that we can begin to get free from the trials and from the tribulations of this world as we rest in him right now. His throne can then be established in our lives. And he has a means of expressing himself here upon the earth. That's the exchange. In Revelation chapter 3, speaking to the Laodicean church, John said, repent. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Open the door and let him in. In the very next chapter, John saw a door opened into heaven. Hallelujah. And he saw the throne of God. And this evening, I really believe that God wants us to enter into that exchange deal. But as I said earlier, this is not just an individual thing. This is a corporate thing. We are God's dwelling place. We are the house, the tabernacle, the tent of God. One stone does not make a temple. The throne must be established in our corporate relationships. And that is what church is all about. What is church. Well, whenever I begin to write or think about this subject, I find I actually want to burst. My whole being comes alive, and I just feel there's no way that I can communicate what I feel. In fact, it would be easier if I could burst on the stage, then perhaps people would understand how much I feel about this. What is church? Jesus spoke about church. We all know that church, we are baptized by one spirit into one body. We all know that we're members of the body of Christ, that we are born into the church of Jesus Christ. But that is invisible. We need to be thinking about the visible church. What is church? In Ghana, we were hearing from some friends that we work with there and who've been coming to us in this country, where they're seeing a new church born every day. That they don't call a church unless it has 40 people. So they have described a church as being a company of people that have gathered together in Jesus' name of 40 or more. I was on the telephone once, we wanted to marry someone, and they had come from another fellowship, and they said, "Are you really equipped to marry these people? How long have you been established as a church?" And I said, "Oh, about 10 years. And they said, "Well, I'm not sure that that's long enough." And I said, "Well, how long is long enough?" And they said, "Well, we have been established 25 years. And so in their eyes, to be a church, you needed to be established for 25 years. I thought, "Well, that's a bit rough. Many of us won't be around when that time comes." What did Jesus have to say about church? In Matthew 18 and verse 20, he said these words, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." This was the main point of Jesus' ministry concerning the church. He didn't go into great details about church and what it should be and how it should function. But here in Matthew 18, in the context of relationships, Jesus began to describe church. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And so what actually was Jesus saying? We used to use that as an excuse for a small prayer meeting. When we got together and we were disappointed that Mrs. Brown hadn't turned up and Bert was sick and the children or the teenagers didn't want to come to the prayer meeting, we'd gather around and we'd say, "Well, never mind, where two or three are gathered in his name, there is he in the midst of them." And we used to pat ourselves on the back and feel very proud that there were two or three that were gathered in his name. That is not what Jesus is talking about. That word "gather" has connotations of being joined, bound together in Christ. So first of all, Jesus is speaking about a joining. Now you might say to me, "Yes, John, I have been baptized by the Spirit. I have been born into the body of Christ. But I want to ask you tonight, who are you joined to? Who are you marching to eternity with? Who are you going to arrive at the gates with and say, 'Lord, I was a part of this body'?" Jesus himself, when he walked this earth, had many friends. He was related to many people. Many people heard his word and responded to him. But within that circle of friends, there were the 70. And within the 70, there was the 12. Within the 12, there were the 3. And within the 3, there was the one, the disciple, whom Jesus loved. So that people can see the quality of life that you are experiencing, that the throne of God is operating in your relationships. Are you joined? Secondly, I am in the midst. Not I will be or I was, but I am. We are joined together, fitted together in Christ. And there is a present, active involvement of Jesus with us. Hallelujah. That people can actually look. I wonder, and I put myself under the microscope here, and our own fellowship back home. But I wonder if we were to knock on the doors of people that lived close to where we worship and said, "Excuse me, can you tell me where I can find Jesus?" I wonder how many of them would say, in that fellowship there or amongst that group of people here. That is the kind of question, the kind of answer that we should get to that question. Is Jesus actively present with us? Can people outside of our situation see and know that he is alive today because he is seen to be alive in us? Where two or three are joined, I am in the midst. And finally, the third thing that Jesus was saying, and this may knock us out But he was saying that the church is able to bring conclusions. The church is able to make decisions. And that's incredible. Because most of us today, I think, feel that when the church come together, the one thing that they can't do is make a decision. I heard actually from someone, I forget who it was probably Clive Calver at Spring Harvest when he was speaking. He said that whilst the Russian Revolution was going on, the Orthodox Church were sitting, the bishops were sitting in conference discovering what colour the new vestments should be. They were arguing about the nature and the colour of the new vestments. I have been in house churches who have argued about the kind of chairs that they should have. Whether they should have flaps in the back for the Bible and the hymn book, or just flaps for the Bible, or no flaps at all. I've been in places where they've argued about whether they should have doilies covering the new silver goblet that they've got to buy, that they've bought to pass the wine around, and the new silver tray to give out the bread. Discussing those kind of issues. And the saints begin to feel, can we ever get any decisions that are going to make any difference to us? Jesus said the one thing that must be seen to be functioning in his church is judgment. We must be seen to be able to bring conclusions, because if the mountain of if the house of the Lord and the throne of God is to be established in his mountain, then there has to be a judgment coming forth from that. That is not just going to affect us even, but it is ultimately going to affect the nations, the world itself. It's not just going to affect the world, but ultimately it's going to affect the angels, for we are called to judge the very angels themselves. So church, what is church? I think we would do better to speak about church as a verb rather than as a noun. Let's get out there and church it. Church is to do with being and doing rather than buildings and meetings and structure. And God is calling us together into a relationship that is going to be meaningful in the generation in which we live. God is building today, and God has building regulations. Read the book of Amos. Turn to Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and see that John was sent forth with a measuring stick. And what did the Lord say? He said, go forth and measure the temple, and measure the altar in the temple, and measure those that worship there. And I believe today, beloved, that God is looking down from heaven upon us with longing in his heart to see a temple completed that will stand up to his building regulations, that will measure up to that which he desires. And he is sending forth his messengers to measure. The measuring line, the plumb line, the measuring rod is Jesus himself. And God is holding Jesus up to your life, and Jesus up to my life, and Jesus up against the lives of our churches. Not to condemn us, but to say that nothing less than the fullness of Christ in his body is going to satisfy our God. And by his grace, that is a glorious possibility for you and for me in these days, that we might come to fullness and be Christ's representative here upon earth. That we should no longer say, don't look at me, don't look at us, look at Jesus. But with Paul, we can say, inasmuch as we are followers of Jesus Christ, look at us, look on us. He's measuring the temple. He's measuring the altar, and he's measuring those who worship there. And I want us to understand that tonight, as we worship God, and God loves our praises, and in no way do I want to condemn anyone for really praising and worshiping God. But at the end of the day, true worship isn't dancing and shouting and praising God. True worship is obedience. You remember when Abraham went up Mount Moriah? He took his son with him. Wasn't a weak, feeble little lad. He was a strong, strapping lad. And Abraham was an old man. I used to think that he was a little lad and Abraham had deceived his son. And when he got him up there, he could bind him and he wouldn't have any problem. If the son struggled, Abraham would be able to overpower him. That wasn't the case at all. Abraham was an aged man. His son was a young youth of ripe age and was able to go for it. And if he had not yielded to his father, it could have been a very difficult scene. But can you see that the son yielded to the will of the father and allowed the father to bind him and allowed the father to raise that knife? Abraham said, I and the lad go yonder to worship. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, God is calling us to a place of joyful sacrifice. There's a scripture, one scripture that I remember my father left in his notes when I was reading them some years after he died. I wasn't interested in his notes before he died, but afterwards. And it was these words, that when the sacrifice began, then the song of the Lord began also. And God is looking for a people that will sacrifice joyfully and gladly for a Lord who is worthy. Hallelujah. When the sacrifice began, then the song of the Lord began also. And I want us to come forth with thankful and joyful hearts, saying, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And so God is wanting us to build something. And I want us to ask ourselves, what are we building? Yesterday, I think it was, Christine said to me, I have one thing to say to you concerning your ministry. And I said, what's that? And she said, three little pigs. I said, three little pigs? She said, yeah, the three little pigs. She said, I don't know what it means, but the Lord just told me to tell you the three little pigs. And when we got back to the caravan, I think it was Dave Tom that said, when he heard about this, he said, oh yeah, Pete Paris often ministers on the three little pigs. And I'd already begun to see the relevance of it, because the first little big pig, he might have been a big pig, I don't know, but he built a house of straw. And when the enemy came, or the wolf came, he was able to blow that house to huff and puff, and he blew that house down. The second pig built a house of wood. Fortunately, the first pig was now in this second house, and he was quite secure in there. And when the wolf came, he huffed and he puffed and he blew that house down. Meanwhile, the third little pig had been struggling building a house of stone on a very fine foundation. I think the others had been laughing at him while he took so long to build this house. But they joined him together in the house of stone. And when the enemy came, he huffed and he puffed and he blew, but he could not blow the house down. To me, straw speaks of the past. Straw is grass that is withered, ready for the burning. It speaks of the past, and perhaps many of us are relying on past blessing and past experience, on tradition, on similar things, in order that when we come into God's presence, we can say we are a part of His house. Beloved, when the enemy comes, if we are relying on that source, we will find it will be wiped out in a moment of time. Biblically, when you read about wood in the scripture, it speaks of human effort. And I think there are plenty of people that are doing all the right things, good evangelical Christians that are doing all the right things, and yet it is not in the power of the Spirit, it is in the power of human effort, self-effort. The house of wood is going to fall. But I believe there are those who are perhaps sweating and struggling, and others are smiling and laughing at them, but they are seeking to build a house of stone, a house that will endure, a house of precious stones. And this, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. And that house is not concerned simply with structure or with tradition or with upholding certain standards. It is concerned about true relationships in Jesus Christ. Precious stones that have been lovingly shaped, lovingly formed, and that fit together in a glorious temple, fit for the Lord Himself. And that's what God is after in these days. And I want us to respond to the Lord as we hone down this evening. What is the task of the church? Let's turn to a final scripture, or a last but one scripture at any rate. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. You've read it many times before, but I pray that God will really make this scripture live to you tonight. That His purpose is to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. God is wanting the church to be a demonstration, not just to the people of this world, but to the very principalities and powers that dominate and rule. The Lord is seeking to manifest Himself through the church to His glory. I wonder how much of a demonstration we feel we are. We have no need to be condemned, because we are a part of an ongoing mass of people that are determined by the grace of God to get through. We used to sing a hymn in the Salvation Army, or chorus in the Salvation Army, that I remember and would often like to sing, but not many people would know it. These are the words: I'll follow thee, of life the giver. I'll follow thee, suffering redeemer. I'll follow thee, deny thee never. By thy grace, I'll follow thee. And I know that I could not say those words but for the last line. And beloved, if you are going to set your eyes upon the Lord and you're going to be single-minded and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, it is only going to be by his grace. There's no other way. But beloved, there is ample grace to meet your needs. And the strange thing is that even if you see yourself as a failure, then that qualifies you for his grace. And that grace will abound to you, because the scripture says, where sin abounds, there does grace much more abound. There is abundant grace for you tonight. There is everything that you need available to you to become the person that you need to be in Jesus. Hallelujah. There is every hope that God's heart is going to be satisfied. So when all the evangelism is done, and when all the preaching is done, and when all the singing's done, and when all the shouting's over, our main task is to bring the victory that Jesus has already accomplished onto this earth. In Revelation chapter 12, we see a people birthed out of a woman, birthed out of the limbs of the church, caught up to the very throne of God. They're not going anywhere. The kingdom is here. It's among us. We're going to be caught up with Jesus right where we are. We're going to be raptured here on earth where we are, that the glory of God and of his throne might be seen to be in our midst. And then it says, and then war arose in heaven, and Satan was defeated. The dragon was put down. His power was taken away. Salvation came to the earth, and the purposes of God were completed. We are God's agency to bring the victory that Jesus has already accomplished into visible, tangible sight today in our generation. Pete Fenwick gave me some words from one of the old Puritans, William Gurnell. I've never heard of him before, but evidently he was a Puritan of many, many, many years ago. And these were some of the things that he was saying. To you who have espoused Christ's quarrel and are in the field against Satan. I'm not going to read them all, just one or two. One, hold on in your Christian warfare. Let none take your crown for you. Two, whet your courage at the throne of grace. All your recruits of soul strength come from here. Six, be sure you stand in close order amongst yourselves. Too many first fall from communion with their brethren and then fall into the devourer's hands. Stragglers are soon snapped up. You will find you are safest in a body. Seven, avoid having a private spirit. Eight, keep your rank and file. Don't play field marshal if you're a private, and don't insist on being a private if you are truly an officer. Nine, harden yourself against the scandals which cowardice and treachery of false brethren could give you. The good soldier is not discouraged by desertion of others, nor by the number of casualties. 10. Disentangle your hearts from the love of and the distracting cares of this present age. You could say that this guy was alive in our generation, was hearing the things that we're hearing today. Well, he was, because there is only one generation. Remember what Jesus said? This generation shall not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. We are the generation of Jesus Christ. And we are encompassed around about by a great cloud of witnesses. They're cheering us on. They're longing for us to cross the finishing line. And by God's grace, we shall do it. If it is not our part to carry the baton across the finishing line, then let us pass it on to the hands of the final runner, to be sure that he will get the good start that he needs to run his lap in the time that he needs to run it. Paul says to us in Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I'm going to ask some of you to stand this evening. I'm not going to call you to the front, but I'm going to ask you to stand this evening. I don't want everybody to stand. I don't want anybody to feel compelled or pressurized. But I want you to stand if you feel that you have been more concerned about your testimony than you have about God's testimony. If you've been more concerned about your personal walk with Jesus than you have about your corporate relationships as his representatives together here upon earth. Because God wants to build us together. God wants a people that are bound together in love and in judgment, in mercy and in truth, to fulfill his purposes in our age and in our day. And I want to say to you, if you are satisfied that that is your desire and that's your goal and that's your objective and you haven't really been neglecting it too much, then please remain seated. But if you feel that you need to say, Lord, take my life and relate it not just to yourself, but to the rest of your body. Help me to love your body. Help me to be concerned for others, to be related to others. Help me to be joined. Then I want you to stand, and we're going to pray together for you this evening. We're not going to have any music. We're just going to remain silent for a moment, and then those who are standing, we will pray for. Hallelujah. Let's just bow in prayer. Bless you, Jesus. I might just say that the Holy Spirit will convict some of us of relationships which we should be nurturing and we should be caring about in our fellowships and in our families. Where two or three are gathered together. There may be those of us that have fractured relationships in our families. Amongst Christians I'm talking about. We need to put that right. There may be those in our fellowships and churches that we have failed to respond to. God wants us to go from here and really put it right so that we can move on and do all that God is calling us to do. I'm asking you to stand if that's your situation, because God wants us to bring a conclusion to these things that are festering and causing division in his body. It may be that there are those who need to get right with folks in the denominational setting, that they've had a bad attitude towards Christians who are not in what we call the house church movement. Maybe we've looked across the fence and we have felt superior. And if that's your situation, then you need to stand to your feet as well. It may be the reverse, that if you come from a denominational situation, that you feel that you've been hurt by the likes of myself and others. God wants you to get that right out of your system tonight and to get right with your brothers and sisters. He's calling you to stand to your feet as well. Bless you. Holy Spirit, just move on us at this moment. Lord, we don't want to mass stand up, Lord, but we do want the deep conviction to come to our hearts that we should move on with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. People are still standing. Let's just give a moment in the silence. I really don't want to carry this on too long, but I do see people still standing. I believe there are many more people that should be on their feet tonight. God just reminded me, as I was sitting down there, about power. We want God's power to come. We want God's power to produce things. And I was reminded of how electricity is so often shorted out and the power doesn't come out where it needs to because there are things wrong in the circuit. And I believe particularly God is speaking about relationships that need to be put right. And there are many more that should be on their feet tonight. Don't be shy, don't be ashamed. Just stand as a token of your response to God's word tonight. Bear in mind there's a cost. You're going to have to do more than stand. You're going to have to go and see people. Do things, say things, weep. Pray, forgive. It's good that some of you are taking your time because there's a cost involved.
Let the church be the church, says the Lord. For I have called you my people, that I might use you as my agents to bring healing to a world that is sick, harmony to a world that is divided and torn. How my heart long to see you rise from where you are sitting, to see you come away from the places you have chosen to dwell, that I might clothe you with that which is so necessary to make you effective agents to bring about that healing. The world groaneth. The world waits. And I wait. I counsel you. Take words of repentance. Go reach your brothers. Stretch out your hand to your sisters. Allow me a fresh release in your midst, my people. Come away from your dwelling place, for my heart longs to bring you higher and lead you on from here. And I wait, and I wait, says the Lord. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we are puzzled to know what to do with words like these. And after our brother's ministry, we don't always know how to respond to God. But I believe that the Lord is simply asking us to have a time of reconciliation, a time when we are willing to say sorry, a time when we are willing to mend our relationships. The burden of the ministry of God's heart to us this evening is church is all about relationships, among other things. And without putting pressure on anybody, I want to say to you that I feel that the Holy Spirit is asking a lot of people here to put relationships right, to put your hurts at the foot of the cross, old time evangelical language, bring it and lay it there. Your hurts, your prejudices, your feelings of neglect, your feelings of lack of appreciation. Let us respond all over this place. I am asking you, let us respond and be reconciled to one another and resolve in our heart that we will work at making our relationships work for the glory of God. Shall we do that now? There are others I'm sure God's calling on. That's right. God bless you all over this auditorium. God bless you.
There are at least 7 people who need to stand who are in some sort of poor relationship with the leaders of their church or with a particular leader. It is the case in some of those that the leaders are not behaving in a totally spiritual manner. But God's touching your attitude tonight. Some of you, I notice, have stood, but there's at least 7 of you that should be standing.
Just like those that are standing to open up their hearts to God, we'd like to pray over you. Father, we want to thank you for the worship of obedience. Many of us have looked upon ourselves as being very silly when all we have done is to obey you. We thank you for grace to humble ourselves and to acknowledge at times, even when we have been used and bruised and spoken ill of, that you give grace for us not to repay evil for evil, but to bless those who persecute us and to pray for those who despitefully use us. And we commit those that are standing that are in that situation to your care and your grace and to the special anointing and sensitivity of your Holy Spirit tonight. For those who stand knowing that guilt is upon them, as you confess your sin, be sure that he is faithful and just.